Good morning. If you will, be turning in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk. Just a little background while you're turning there for the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Israel at this time had already been disbanded and taken away into captivity and dispersed. Judah was left. The name Habakkuk means wrestler, could mean wrestler or to embrace. And you, as you'll go through, as we go through the book, you can see where both meanings could fit well with his name. Habakkuk probably lived and wrote this book. There's not a definite date, but probably after the reign of the good king Josiah and during the reign of one of his evil sons. So there'd been a time of revival in Judah for some of the people, not all the people. And then it was quickly, did not last after Josiah died. His sons were evil and the people fell back into idolatry and into sin. We'd like to read just an introduction from Richard DeHaan that describes what this book is about. Habakkuk was not a self-centered person, concerned only with the comfort and safety of himself and his family. As a true patriot, he was deeply distressed by the moral and spiritual condition about him. He loved his nation and knew it was moving ever closer to the precipice of destruction by continuing to break the laws of God. Therefore, two anguished questions burst forth from his lips. How long and why? And just from reading that, it made me think of our own country, on how I know that most of us have grown up to love this country. We live in the, most people would say, the greatest country on earth. We've been blessed to be born here and to live here. But if we look around, we read our papers, we look at the news, we look at the world around us, our country, we see that it is falling away from God's law and from His will. And we can kind of put ourselves in Habakkuk's shoes as he looked at Judah and he had some questions for God. Sometimes when we look around at our country, the United States, we may have some similar questions to God. And we'll see here that God, if we do it in the right way with the right attitude, God welcomes these questions and is gracious to give us some answers. Maybe not the answer that we're looking for at the time, but He can comfort us in knowing His character, that we can trust Him no matter everything around us seems to be going away from Him. If you would look at Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So we see here in verse 1, he's got a burden on what he saw. It's going to be a very hard thing that was heavy on his heart that he was writing to the people here. The prophet's question, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore preserve judgment. Perverse judgment proceeds. So he's looking around him. He's taken into account what's going on around him in Judah. And he sees that there's evil going around, violence. I looked up some stats from the United States about violence, and honestly, I was a little bit surprised there weren't more, but there's about 1,400, 1,500 murders a year. I saw on a recent newscast where 20% of the young ladies that go to college are sexually assaulted. You read about the millions of abortions that happen in our country every year. And when you look around, you start thinking, Lord, how long will you let this stand? That this evil in our country goes forth. So the prophet here does not understand why God is letting Judah's sin go unpunished. That's the question he's asking. How long, when is it going to be, when are you going to correct these people? Because everything around me is violence, evil, they're slipping back into sin. The ones that had a revival, they're going back into sin. And there's strife, contention, there's no true judgment here. The law is just a thing that's not being carried out in the courts. We think about the different laws that have been made in the last 30, 40 years, how evil is being made a law of the land. And I think that's what Habakkuk is going through here. There's no justice. So he's asking this to the Lord. And then the Lord is gracious enough to reply in verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth and the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Habakkuk here, the Lord's telling Habakkuk to be patient because Habakkuk is going to see the punishment of Judah. He said, just be patient. This, what you're asking for, Habakkuk was asking, how long is it going to be, Lord, before you correct these people, before you discipline them? And God says, be patient because you're getting ready to see it happen. He said it was going to happen in his lifetime. That's another way we get the date that we think that he lived and wrote this. But he did not like the way that God was going to send the punishment. He said, God told him that he was going to use the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, to carry out this punishment. There's a quote in Acts 13:38 that kind of parallels this, especially verse 5. Lord, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will do a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told to you. And then in Acts 13:38-41. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified, all things from which you should not be justified by the law of Moses. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though you were to declare it to you, though one were to declare it to you. So we see this quoted here, and I thought it was interesting that in Habakkuk's day, God was telling him, you're not going to believe what's getting ready to happen. I'm getting ready to send the Babylonians to crush Judah. And even, I think what it's referring to mainly here, is even the temple was going to be destroyed during Habakkuk's time. This is in Acts here, of course, after Jesus' time. It's talking about what's going to be done here in 70 AD, the Romans come in and destroy the temple. The people, of course, rejected God's warning, the majority of them, the Jewish people, didn't recognize their Messiah. And then God sent in the Romans to destroy the temple. Also, you could relate it on further that the ones who do not accept Christ, not just the temple would be destroyed, but they would be destroyed in hell away from God. So he's going to do a marvelous, as far as outstanding work, astounding work, that he is going to destroy through an evil nation. And he's even going to destroy the temple. Okay, if you look at, go back to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. All right, Habakkuk has another question after this, and I've kind of jumped ahead of myself, but it says, "Are you not from everlasting," talking to God, "O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a book. They catch them with their net, with a hook. They catch them with their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?" Here Habakkuk is asking God, why would you use a more wicked nation, Babylon? Why would you use a more wicked nation than Judah, someone that has never really believed in God? They're wicked. They go in and punish people and just have all kinds of sin, to come in and punish your people from the past, at least, and that still their chosen people come in and punish them. But actually, if you think about it and go a little bit further, Judah was actually worse than Babylon. The reason is because Judah had more light. God had given them the light. He had told them back from the beginning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were his chosen people, and had given them the law and the prophets and told them what to do and how they should do it and to have faith in God. But they turned their back on him and went after idols and got into all kinds of sin, living for the flesh instead of for God. So God did answer Habakkuk's question, but he didn't answer it like Habakkuk wanted him to. I'm not sure exactly how Habakkuk wanted God to discipline the children of Judah, but it was not this way. This is not what he had in mind. And I thought about that as far as the United States. It would be similar to like Russia or the old Soviet Union coming in and taking over the United States. That would probably not be the way that we would design correct in the United States. So I kind of thought of it like that to help me understand what Habakkuk was thinking. Okay, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And will I answer, and what I will answer when I am corrected." So a good thing that we can go by here is that he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say." He went up as a watchman that watches when people come in to take over a city or a country. And he just went up and waited on the Lord's answer. And I think a principle we can get here is that we need to wait on the Lord. When we have something that's bothering us, something that troubles us, we look around and see our country, the state it's in, that we ask God for answers and we read His Word. And then we need to not rush off and do our own thing, but wait on Him for His answer on the way He would like us to go forth. If we're part of the solution, then He will let us know. But don't run forth in our own strength, but wait on Him. OK, Okay, and now in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I thought this was interesting here, that God told him to write down this answer and wait on its fulfillment. You can compare this to the rapture of the church. We're waiting on a promise that Jesus is going to come back. And we're waiting for the rapture. Hebrews 10, 36 and 37. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So a lot of people think, well, there's thousands of years come by, Jesus hadn't come back. God is telling us that it's as good as done. He is going to come back. That we are to wait on its fulfillment. We shouldn't doubt. Thankfully, sometimes you think it's easier to see the sin in other people instead of ourselves. And a lot of times when we see the sin and the things in other people, we want them to be corrected immediately. And I started thinking about that. If God dealt with sin like that, then it would be empty in here. There would be nobody on earth except for Jesus, of course, if he had immediate discipline like that we would like to see. It's in his timing, and thankfully for our own soul's sake, he's a long-suffering and loving God that is willing to wait until that last soul is saved. He doesn't want any soul to perish, but wants all to come to repentance, and I'm thankful for that. I have to remind myself of that, of how much I've been forgiven when I start getting, well, why doesn't God correct that? Why doesn't God correct this? I think a lot of times about Troy and LaDonna's murder, and we want them to find who did it. And for some reason, God has decided to wait on that. There may be people getting saved. I don't know the reason, and can't pretend to know, but it's obvious that he has decided to wait on that. And we've got to trust in him and just have our faith in him that he's going to make it right one day, and that he's in control, thankfully, and not me. Okay, now if you look at Habakkuk 2, verse 4, this is probably the most famous verse in Habakkuk right here. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Another way that this verse, the last part of this verse, can be read is those justified by faith shall live. Those justified by faith in God, in Christ, shall live. This verse is actually quoted three times, and I'm just going to briefly read those to you. The first one is in Romans 1, 17 and 18. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have the righteousness of God because of our faith in His Son. Those that don't have faith in God's Son will face God's wrath. So the reason that we have faith, the reason that we have life, is because of our faith in God. Our righteousness is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 1 through 11. Galatians 3:1-11. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye of the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and you're now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here it shows us that we are justified by faith, not by our works. The people here in Galatia had gone back, they had accepted Jesus as their Savior, but then they wanted to have the works with it. And Paul is teaching them here that it's not by works that you're saved, but by faith. That the reason that you have life is because of faith, just like Abraham was saved by his faith, not by his works. The faith that he showed when he went to sacrifice his son, Isaac, the faith produced the works. God was testing his faith, but his faith is what saved him, not his works. Then in Hebrews 10:38-39, Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Here it's talking about into sanctification, that we have the faith. If you're a true believer, then you will not go back on the faith you have in Jesus Christ. God has us when we are truly saved. God has us in His hand, and there's no way for us to be lost. And so if we are truly saved, our faith will last throughout. So the main thing we're seeing here is that we that are justified by faith shall live. He's showing Habakkuk here, in this little verse right here in the middle of all this evil that we're getting ready to talk about, the woes to the Babylonians. He's showing Habakkuk and the people of Judah that God is able to save through faith in Him. He is able to save through faith. It's very important. Okay, next, Hebrews 2:5-19. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, an atoning riddle against him, and say, Woe to him who increases, what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of the men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and all of you who dwell in it. He's talking about the Babylonians, the Chaldeans here. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set up his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Let's pause right here. Verse 14 is another one that's kind of If we read too fast, we could miss it. And all these woes to the people of Babylonian that, yes, God's going to use you as an instrument of discipline to Judah. You're going to have to pay for it. Okay? They're still in sin, even though God's using them. And it's a ways beyond our ways on how He does that. But He's using them to discipline Judah. But He is going to discipline them for their sin. But here in verse 14, Babylon is trying to take over basically the whole known world, and they're glorifying in themselves. They're trying to fill the glory of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, through the whole known world at that time. Verse 14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So even though Babylon tried to do it, they're falling away years and years ago, just like every other kingdom that's tried to come up on their own strength is falling away. There is going to be a kingdom that's going to fill the earth with the knowledge and glory of the Lord. And that's, we're looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back, takes us to heaven. There'll be 7 years of tribulation. We'll get to come back with Him, and He's going to set up His kingdom for 1,000-year perfect reign, and His glory will be throughout the earth. Then picking up back in 15, it's going back to the Babylonians. "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that is a marker should the maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, then the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake!' To silent stone, 'Arise!' It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." We see the sins listed here of Babylon. There's many woes telling, basically, this is to the people of Judah, letting them know that God is going to punish not only Judah, not only their people that have gone into sin, but He's also going to punish Babylon. Some of the sins that are mentioned here are drunkenness. Babylon was later conquered while Belshazzar and his mighty men were drunk at a banquet. So they were into drinking and getting drunk. They oppressed and plundered many nations. They had a whole lot of pride and covetousness, lust, murdered. In verse 14, we already talked about Babylon's rule will not last. It will turn into dust, but there will come a day when God's glory will fill the earth. We also see the sins of corrupting neighbors, nations with all kinds of perverted sins, sexual-type perverted sins. And then it ends up with what actually got Judah in trouble, the main thing, and Babylon, was idolatry. They were worshiping idols, pieces of wood, pieces of stone that couldn't talk back, that couldn't breathe, but they were asking and praying to stones and idols and things like that that had no power. And God is basically telling them what a ridiculous thing they're doing by putting their faith in things that are made with hands. I got a little ahead in verse 20. It says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple." No matter what all is going on around us, God is in His holy temple. "Let the earth keep silence before Him." This is believed to be the silence before the storm. Before the storm of God's judgment, there's a time of silence. You could say that we're maybe in the silence. We don't know. No man knows when the judgment is going to come, the tribulation. We do know that we as believers will be raptured out, just as I believe the people that were living for God that had faith would have been saved out of that time. I think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were taken into Babylon, but they were brought back. the people there, that God is able to save in the midst of judgment. Think about Noah and his family during the flood, how God was able to save them. So just like they were saved, God was able to save them. God is able to save us out of the upcoming judgment that's going to happen on the earth. Okay, now if you would look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the prophet's prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is scared to death of what's getting ready to happen. He's just honest with God. That's one thing when we ask questions and we pray to God, we need to be honest. I believe Habakkuk was honest here. I've heard your speech. He heard what was going to happen and he's scared. He's afraid. But he's asking God to revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He's asking for mercy on the people. The people of Judah, he's asking. He's a prophet. He cares about the people. Like I think of ones here that always remind us to pray for our nation. They have a heart for the nation of the United States. And you could tell in their voice, in their heart, that they want a revival. They don't want God to have to punish America. And we see here that Habakkuk had that same, even though he's asking for discipline, he wasn't wanting the discipline to be this harsh. And he's asking God to remember that he's a merciful God. He's asking for mercy. Okay, and then verse 3 through 15, here Habakkuk is going to reflect on how God cared for Israel all the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays fleeing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked, by laying bare from the foundation to the neck, Selah. You thrust through his own arrows the head of his villagers. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. I got to hear there a little bit again. Verse 15. Through 3 through 15, Habakkuk reflects on how God cared for Israel from Egypt to Canaan. We should reflect on how God cared for us by supplying our greatest need, salvation from our sin, by the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. Habakkuk was scared to death. He was anxious about what was going to happen. He was asking for mercy. And to help him with that, he thought back on God's character and on God's ways and His dealing with His people. He looked back on how God had brought the Jewish people out of the nation of Egypt, how He parted the Red Sea, how he stopped the sun where Joshua could finish a fight. He showed him and reminded himself of God's power, of God's character. When we're in a situation when it looks like things are going bad around us, things are not right, we can trust that God's character, we can look at his past, we can look at how he loved us, sent his son to die for us, that one day he's going to make it all right. We can trust in that. He's going to make it all right. And we can see that by looking back and reminding ourselves of his character. We can see it by reading his word on what he's done in the past, that what he says he's going to do, and he's faithful. And we can have faith and trust in him. Okay, and then in verse 16, it says, Habakkuk says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness enters my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. After hearing this, he was distraught. He was just, if you can imagine that we know that Russia or some foreign country is going to come in and take over the United States. We know that's going to happen, and we ourselves are powerless against this. We still can trust in God, but the thing that's going to happen, it just overwhelms us. And what that did to Habakkuk, and I believe ourselves, his body would just tremble. His lips quivered, just thinking about what was going to happen. Rottenness entered my bones. He just felt sick of what was going to happen. I trembled in myself. But then, thinking about God in the midst of that, here's what he said, that I might rest in the day of trouble. That we might rest in the day of trouble. We as believers believe in the rapture that is going to come before the tribulation, that we're going to be taken out. But before that time, there's still going to be trials and tribulations that we go through here on earth. And I think we all know that. But if we can focus on God and his character and what he's done, then he can, even in the midst of trouble, he can give us rest. And that's a mighty thing, that everything's going bad around you. People are sick. People are dying. Things have happened. Someone's died. Someone's got cancer. He can still give us rest if we focus on him. When he comes to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then closing this chapter out, 17 through 20, it's a mighty, they believe that this was a hymn that the Jewish people sang, a hymn of faith as he closes out his prayer. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. No matter what happens, Habakkuk will trust in God of his, will trust in the God of his salvation. We can see here, no matter if they don't have any food, the cattle's all gone, the fruit's all gone, everything that they're dependent on is gone. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We can do the same thing here. We are able, no matter what bad things can happen to us here on earth, we can rejoice in the Lord. We can have joy in the God of our salvation, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The Lord God is my strength. God is our strength, not ourselves. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk high on my heels. What it's talking about here is Habakkuk is relating himself to a deer that can get up above the trouble, up in the mountains. He's got sure feet. God can put him up on the mountain and keep him safe from the upcoming judgment. Just from this little book, there's many lessons. These are just some of the lessons that I've learned from it, and hopefully you can see some of these yourself. Number one, we should have a righteous indignation toward the sin of our nation. We should look at our nation. We should call sin, sin. And we should want it to be righted. And one day we know that it will. Second thing I learned is okay to ask God when we don't understand something, but always in a respectful way. He sat alone and waited for God's answer. He was submissive. He worshiped God, even though he didn't like the answer. He submitted to it in a respectful way. So it's okay for us when we don't understand something to go and to ask God. He will answer that, and he will. It may not be audibly like it was to Habakkuk or in a vision, but through studying his word and reading his word, we can get an answer. It may not be the answer that we want, and we may have to wait for the answer, but God wants us to ask questions when we don't understand. The third one that I'm very thankful for is that God is long-suffering, patient, but his righteousness demands sin. Ultimately, it has to be punished. Either we can pay for our own sins if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, or, like was talked about this morning, the rod fell on Jehovah. The rod fell on Jesus Christ, and he took that punishment that we deserved if we just have faith in him. The fourth thing that I learned here is the justified by faith shall live. The justified by faith shall live. Our faith is in the one and only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we have faith in him and what he did for us on the cross, we shall live no matter what goes on around us. One thing that is I kind of just saw briefly here, when they told him to write it on a sign and run around swiftly around Judah, I thought of it like this. We should run and tell others the good news of Christ before the coming judgment. As God was merciful and was waiting and waiting and waiting, I don't know the last person in Judah that he was waiting for, but he said, write this down, Habakkuk, give it to someone and let them run around the city, run around the country, and tell them about this coming judgment before it's too late. That's the kind of heart we should have. We know there's judgment coming. We know the remedy for it, Jesus Christ. We should be willing to go out, run around, and tell others about the good news of Christ. We also learn that God uses evil nations to carry out his purposes, as he used Babylon. We learn that prideful nations and people will be cut down. They'll be brought low. When we have questions and doubts, we should look back at what God has done in our lives and in the lives of his chosen people. Main thing we can look back to is the cross, how much he loved us. It reminds us of his righteous character. Another thing that we learned is God can give us strength to walk above our circumstances if our faith is stayed on him, if our faith is stayed on Jehovah. This little last portion reminded me of our brother's favorite hymn, though the fig tree may not blossom or the fruit be on the trees, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the old and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Remind me of this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for the blessings. We want to thank you for this book of Habakkuk that we can learn, this three short chapters, but so many lessons for us. Help us to learn them and apply them to our lives as we see things around us. Maybe don't. Well, honestly, they don't look good. Our country is falling away from you. We've seen that just from our time here on earth, how we're falling away from you. And we ask that your will be done in it. And we know that you love us and that we don't know the future, but we know who holds it. And we're thankful that you're the one who holds it. Just pray that you'll go with us today and help us to be willing to take that sign out and tell people about the coming judgment. And the way that they can miss that judgment is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.